It's not as I've asked young ladies to say, they got done, I wish they hadn't.
I'm being funny. So their lives are such a grief to God. Bitterness is such a grief to God. Sometimes we have folks sing out of obligation. It's like when they have children sing. Listen, I'm not against children singing. There's times it's a grief to God. Right. Just a show of the flesh. What a difference 2 years makes.
Yeah,
right.
I don't know about you. I don't think the Lord was grieved.
Amen.
He's well pleased. Young ladies, get up in the morning, spend time with God. It's hard to tell what God could do with your life.
Amen.
You'd be a blessing to a lot of folks. But listen, I made a little sarcastic comment with John Asquith, but listen, I'm not being funny. Listen, I'm not being malicious when I say it. Some of you couldn't do without malice. That's the relationship he and I have.
Amen.
He's interrupted me preaching before. Never bothered me. I probably could interrupt him preaching. It wouldn't bother him. But I feel like the Lord needed me to say something. Now, a lot of folks have that kind of discernment to do that. A lot of folks interrupt preaching. They're just out of hell. It's a relationship with John and I've had all these years. He trusts me. Trusts me to try to discern things. And if he says he needs to say something, I trust him to say. That's irritated a lot of preachers come here. It irritates them. Why does that man get up all the time? He's pastor of the church.
Well, yeah, right.
He flies through here on a helicopter. It's not going to bother me. Oh, that rebellion, buddy. Oh, that good old rebellion. Why does he do that? Why do you do what you do? I'm going to wait on something else, too, and be real plain, real careful. I had spirit-filled folk testify last night. We had a young lady visit and testified. How many of you prayed for this morning?
Amen.
Yeah.
Sure did.
Who else?
Amen.
How many of you prayed?
Come on, brother.
I know it's a hard thing, and I'm being real blunt. My wife's had to deal with it with me. My wife's had to deal with it. It's hard for her. She's part of that fellowship for suffering. He endured what? Such contradiction of sinners against himself. There's times you and I are going to have to endure such contradiction of sinners against us, because it's not us that they're contradicting. It's him. Swallow all the hurt, swallow all the pain. Endure it, because there is hope. If someone's willing to come to the house of God and sit under the preaching, there's hope.
Amen.
So be careful in these days, be careful in these meetings, be careful in these services. I wrote down notes this morning. Then spent 30 minutes trying to unplunge the McVeigh's mess in the Battis' bathroom. There's a licensed plumber here. The Battis' appreciate a visit about 12:10. And the Roses would probably appreciate a visit about 12:10. Now you're done here, go down to Kingsport and visit them down there. Amen. So anyway, I was going to spend some time in prayer, and my prayer life was altered drastically. And it changed from, Lord, help these services, help the meeting this morning, to, Lord, please get this mess out of this commode. So it was a different prayer life than I thought I'd have this morning. Such is real life. Just in case you think we're jaded, such is real life.
Amen. That's
so just rely on the Lord to take a few sprinkled notes, and we're going to kind of go all over the place. And again, I don't know what the title of the message is. I'm like you, Brother Rose, but I thought of a really good title for this. An outstanding message on the Bible. Okay? So, whenever you all title this, put it out on the internet, an outstanding message on the Bible. Okay? We'll just see how many downloads we get on that. You know, if you had a message on hell, it'd be like 9 downloads. You had a message on your wicked heart, it'd be like 7 downloads. But, you know, message like that, wow, we might get 15 downloads on that one. Hebrews chapter 3. It's all fluff. It's all fluff. Again, I've heard so many titles that had nothing to do with the message. That's just fluff. That's all that is. Heard one time on the feminization of fundamentalism. And then he just preached all his pet peeves, things he was mad about. It had nothing to do with feminization. And to me, a man to preach his pet peeves, that's pretty effeminate itself. That's just me, okay? Just leave that alone. Hebrews 3:18. Maybe I could say that again. Somebody just gets there and preaches all the little pet peeves. Pretty effeminate.
Yes, sir.
Now listen, I don't want to draw attention to people. I wouldn't embarrass anybody, but the Ryan Smith family is here, and we don't want to embarrass them, okay?
Hey,
we're thankful they're here.
Glory to God. Come on in, brother.
Hey, they're heading this way. Amen. Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? And notice this, but to them that believed not. Now, that's the promise of God. And so he has told them, if they don't believe, they're not going to enter into his rest. But what are they looking for? They're looking for a place of rest. The saints of God were looking for a city whose, and by the way, they did not find that city even yet today. But what they did find was a place of rest. They're still looking for a city. Sorry, James Knopf, but the reality is when Jesus Christ presented them to the Father, they were in his rest already. But though those that would not enter his rest, they could not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. The next verse he tells us, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then he tells us, let us therefore fear. There's a lot of fear that needs to be propagated in us. Why would we fear lest a promise being made or being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it? The awfulness of that great day of judgment. And we'll stand there in this congregation. There'll be joy, there'll be peace, there'll be rejoicing, and then God himself is going to have to wipe away tears from our eyes. Why? Because there are some here that will not enter into his rest. Because they would not believe. That is fearful. It's fearful in me in preparation, prayer, spending time with God to ensure that the things that we say and do give them the absolute best opportunity to hear truth.
Amen.
That they might enter into that rest. When God sends strong delusions to some of you that you'll believe a lie, why did he say that is? Because you would not receive the love of the truth.
Amen.
It's unbelief. So God's called us to that rest. He wants us to enter into that rest. But there are some that will not enter in because they've come short of that rest. What is that? That's Romans 3:23. Friend, that all have sinned. And there's some here that you can acknowledge the idea that you've maybe told a lie or maybe swiped a little trinket or something. You can't acknowledge the simple fact that you indeed are a sinner. And your sin is vile before God. You still go up there and plunge your commode and you don't think it stinks. Because it's you. The benchmark is when everybody else around you is vile. Because you're so clean. You realize somebody that's actually filled with the Spirit, they feel far more vile than the people around them.
Come on.
Amen.
You carnal folk, lost folk, they think they're cleaner than everybody around them.
Come on.
For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's their unbelief. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's a promise of God. Heard one young lady that wherever she's from, And she talked about that peace, singing songs with peace, with joy. Why? Because you ended to rest. There's no more turmoil. There's no more struggle. There's no more conviction. There's a place of rest, a place of peace. And again, there's folks that don't believe that. Some have gotten saved to testify to that fact, that hear us preachers talking about entering that peace of God, having that perfect peace. They say in their hearts, I just don't believe that. Had a young man last week told me, he said, I just don't believe that exists. He said, I know I'm lost, but I just can't find a place. I can't understand how folks can have that peace. It just seems so far away from me. I said, because you won't believe.
Amen.
It is a reality that God will give you peace. You'll enter into his rest. All of us that believe. But he said this, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now that's the children of God. That's children of Israel. That's his own. That's his chosen. But they would not enter because of unbelief. Now he's come and preached to us. Now he's brought the gospel to us. You think we'd learn from Israel. You think those examples of 1 Corinthians 10 would be made manifest to us, that we would see their idolatries and their fornication and their covetousness and the fact that they would not believe God. They could not enter into rest. Therefore, the gospel's preached to us. The hope is that we would see their folly and not fall into the same snare, but yet that's where we are. We don't see idolatry as that grief to God. In this place they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And it's interesting, they must. Why? God's promise. He promised they would. In verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. After so long a time, there's that certain day, by the way. That certain bears a connotation. There is a day. It is a very specific. It is a certain day. Today. After so long a time, as it is said, today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There is a day of rest. And by the way, it's not the Sabbath. Just throw that out. There's a day of rest to the saints of God.
Amen.
That day is coming. He said in verse 10, for he that is, that's present tense, active tense, entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. How hard are you working to obtain God? How hard are you working to get saved? How hard are you working to rectify your life with his? He said, no, you'll cease from those works.
Amen.
And you can enter into my rest.
That's good. Amen.
For by grace are ye saved through faith. I told him the other day, Sarah laughed. You know why? It was through faith. Abraham, he went by faith. He believed God. Sarah laughed. But did she still bear a man child? Yes, she did. Why did she bear a man child? Because Abraham believed God. The promise was to Abraham. Sarah got in through Abraham. You just helped me out a little bit on that. She had a man child because of the promise of God. Because Abraham believed God. How are you and I going to get in? Because we believe God. How flippant is that belief?
Come on.
I believe the Bible. I believe God. I believe every word of God is pure. Without repentance, how can you believe? Without repentance, how can you have faith? By grace you are saved through faith. Jesus Christ. had a young lady come to me several months ago, and she asked, she just said, I've never heard that idea that, you know, we're saved because of someone else. I was always just told, because you do this and this, and, you know, God saves you. And I said, can you ascend into heaven and bring God down? She said, no, I cannot. Can you go into the depths and call him up? No, you cannot. So what do? Your faith is in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then they want to label you a Calvinist. But I believe that he gives that faith to every repentant sinner.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
It does.
Amen. Either come to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Right. Yes.
When you're done, he'll bring you in.
Amen.
Doesn't hesitate.
Right.
That's why folks say, boy, I labored in repentance for years and years, or I had to repent of everything I ever did and everything I ever was. Listen, I've been saved 27 years. There's still things every once in a while pop into my mind. I go, oh my goodness, I never dealt with that. But Christ did. I can't go back and make things right with every person I ever wronged. But I made it right with Christ. It's through faith. Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. What is faith is. This gets you run out of a church. I learned the hard way. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, he's given that faith. He's given that rest to everyone that believes. In verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Stevens taught us the difference between labor and work. You don't have works salvation. But Stephen, how do you labor to enter into that rest, if you would, please?
Say, put yourself under the preaching. Listen to God. Hear him. Believe him.
That's not work, is it? Put yourself under the preaching.
That's good.
Spend time with God.
Amen.
Seek God. Read the word of God. Labor. What are you accomplishing? Well, seemingly nothing. Till you enter into that rest. And the moment you enter into that rest, you'll go, well, I'm glad I labored. You know, folks tell me they're not saved, then they can't go to meetings. They don't go to sit under preaching.
That's right.
Folks tell me their spouses are saved, they can't go sit under preaching. They would love to hear themselves, I guess. People say, well, so-and-so, they're lost. They won't do anything they can try to get them to the house of God. Put them under preaching. Why? Because they can labor under that conviction, labor under that heaviness, labor that God can enter them into that rest. Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden. What's the promise of God? I will give you rest.
Amen.
That's not work salvation. It's just laboring the things of God. Letting God weigh you down. You know, folks, do they shake off conviction?
Yes, they do.
I said many times in this day in which we're in, there's times you have to explain to people why they're uncomfortable. And that seems so bizarre, but it's reality. I've had to stop preaching and tell churches, entire churches, that uncomfortable feeling you have, the reason you can't hold still, the reason you're antsy, the reason you actually physically hurt, the reason you just can't wait to get out of there, the reason you're having an anxiety attack, it's not the affairs of this flesh, it's not the affairs of this life, it's God trying to put you under the labor to put you into rest.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And they still don't believe that. You know why? Because they sit under preaching, it makes them feel good.
Mm.
We're all good people.
Yeah.
God bless you all.
Amen.
What a beautiful congregation.
Yes. Amen.
I want to encourage you.
Mm-hmm.
You seem so downtrodden, laden with antidepressants, and you can't sleep at night. I just want to come and be the balm of Gilead for your wounded soul. Let's take up an offering.
Amen.
Tell the truth.
You're right. Yes, sir. Good.
Ask Brother Rose. Ask him where to go to Kingsport to go find Holy Ghost anointed preaching, preach on sin and preach on your godless life and put your family under condemnation of the law of God.
Right.
Yeah, what's that?
We drive 52 minutes to find a church. Thank God we have a church to go to. I said, thank God we have a church to go to.
That's right.
Where the word of God is preached.
Yep.
You've seen a few be converted in the last couple of years.
Amen.
Saw a few last year.
Amen.
Saw one early this year.
Amen.
But the pews are full of people that stare at you with a deer, like a deer in the headlights.
Right.
When their eyes are open.
Yeah, right.
I said, when their eyes are open.
Exactly.
You know, that spirit of slumber comes upon a man. And I know I have people out to apologize. I said, Brother McVeigh, I'm so sorry. I'm on a medication. I can't stay awake in church. I'm sorry. They apologize. You know what? Because they're sincere about it. But then it's the crowd that comes in. As soon as the preaching starts, their eyes close.
Yeah, that's right.
That spirit of slumber comes upon. And you can preach it. You can get in their face and thump them on the chest and smack their cheeks and rattle their cage and say, I'm talking to you. You have the spirit of slumber. You're carnal. You're not spiritual. You're not listening to a thing the preacher's saying. You know what they're going to hear? Absolutely nothing, because the spirit of slumber has come upon them.
Right.
And they don't see a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
And our churches are full of people like that.
Yes. Come on.
If you need rest, truly need rest, don't you go try to find a place to rest?
Mom.
Right, good.
I found a place yesterday, and listen, that's kind of unusual. I'm sorry, Sunday. It's kind of unusual for me. I laid down and I said, Lord, if you just give me a few minutes of sleep. I slept an hour and 3 minutes. I mean, my head hit the pillow. I woke up. I was refreshed. Got to pay attention Sunday night for Brother Rose to preach. You know what? I went and I did what I could to find that place of rest.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So what do? Put the children to bed. Got the children in bed? Put the wife to bed. Got the wife in bed? Put the noise machine on. Turn the fan on. It's nice and cold in there. Put a nice big quilt over top of me. Laid my head on my pillow. Amen. I don't want old Mike to go out of business yet. So I'm trying to help him out. Amen. But I did what I could to find a place of rest.
Amen.
Now imagine I'm laying there with all those comforts. Brother, we got a pillow top mattress. It's probably as high as this pulpit. I use trampoline to jump into bed up the back. We got those 100% cotton sheets. Anything else is a sin. Just throwing that out there. People say, now listen, I can preach what I want to preach. Brother Johnson, it's my meeting. Amen. Brother, you get down those sheets, got that nice quilt over top of me. I mean, got my head cold. Everything's perfect. And all of a sudden, I can't rest. Why? There's something wrong. I've missed something somewhere. Maybe it's too much Diet Mountain Dew at lunch. I'm over 50 years old, and I've tried to not be crude about this, but maybe I forgot to remove the excess before I lay down. I need to go take care of why I can't rest.
Good. Go ahead, brother.
But then there's times I lay down to rest. Listen, I'm a 3 minute napper, sometimes 2 minutes. I'll close my eyes and realize I dozed off. The same song is playing, or the same things on the radio, or the kids are playing with the same game, and I realize I only closed my eyes 2 minutes and I'm refreshed again. You know why? Because the Lord knows He needs me up. And there's times that when you can't rest, it's just the Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
Because He wants you to enter into that rest. He's called you into His rest. And you're laboring under sin, laboring under conviction. Thank you. You're laboring to try to find peace and try to find a hope in Christ. It seems like everything's blurred, everything's muddled. And He's called you to that rest.
That's it.
But you can't figure out why you can't find that rest. He tells you in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's why you can't rest. That's why you can't enter into His rest. As an example of unbelief. Why did they not believe? They were idolaters. They were fornicators. They could not believe the word of God. Because then he tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does he do? He cuts away all the unnecessary things that are keeping us from the rest of God. And he's invited every one of us into that rest. He's invited every one of us to find that rest for our souls.
Amen.
And if we're willing to labor in that, and willing to sit under the conviction, and willing to let God keep us awake, and willing to let God search our hearts, and crawl into that secret place with the word of God and in prayer and fastings, and seek God's face, it may just be that the word of God's powerful enough to convince you of your unbelief. But what do most do? They run from the conviction. They run from the word of God. They run from the struggle. They run from the pain. Maybe I'm the only one. But did anybody else, you don't have to show your hands, did anybody else actually have physical pain with conviction? I'd be in agony. I was in agony. Just the misery. I remember sitting in a theater in Lynchburg, Virginia, had pulled off the side of the road off 29 there and just pulled in this theater parking lot and just weeping. And here I am, this grown man, this supposed tough guy, sitting in my car just weeping over the misery that was my life, the agony that was my life, the misery that was in my soul, and just shedding great voluminous tears. Why? Because I was lost without hope. Within 2 days, God had saved me. Not because I cried. Not because I had to pull off the road. But I let the word of God cut me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Yes.
Boy, oh Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the press. For the David Carver up there, Shady Grove, outside of Sevierville, Tennessee, Shady Grove Baptist Church. Many, many years ago, one of the first times I sat in the service, he taught on Sunday school, he taught on the pricks of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
When they were pricked in the heart. Saul's standing by or consenting under the death of Stephen. He's holding those garments. And the preaching of Stephen cut him to the heart. It hurt. It was painful. So what do? Shake it off. I will not be under this load. I will not be under this heaviness. I will not sit under this agony. Why would I do this to myself? I'll tell you what happens time and time again. As pastors already prayed over these young ladies this morning. I'm not putting up with that anymore. I can't take that anymore. And they flee. And they go down and they find a Baptist church. Or a faith church, or the rock, or the candle. I told my wife one time, I said, most of them ought to be called the cigarette.
That's right.
The bottle.
Man.
A bunch of wine bibbers. They go down there where it's comfortable. Oh, we just love our pastor. And they have the Southern Gospel concerts.
Right.
We get the band. And nobody ever says boo about sin.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Let me be real clear about this, just in case you're thinking about it. Those guys couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag.
That's right.
I know Brother Rose irritated some of you last night because he felt a cold breeze blow through. He talked about preaching. Well, people don't agree with what preaching is, but I'll tell you what the Bible agrees with what preaching is. Preaching is an exaltation of the Savior. It's loud, it's verbal, it's vocal. Why? Because the message must be heard. If people are sitting there like this, your message is not getting across. If people can't hear what you're saying, you're not getting your message. Hey, if they close up their ears, it's their fault, not my fault.
Amen.
He said to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove.
Right.
Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? By the way, that whole pride thing, I dodged it last night. I was good. Didn't reprove me one bit. What a blessing. Thank the Lord for that. It's a rebuke.
That's right. Thank God.
Yeah. You know, my nieces, I won't point them out, but they're here. They said their dad can't get away with saying some things like John Asquith does to people. I told him last night, I said, well, he ought to just try it more. Well, John just, well, I've watched him insult some of you so bad. And you're just sitting there so mad at him. But every word he said was true.
Right. That's it.
I've heard him say some things. Now, listen, I've known him for quite a while. I've heard him say some things even I went. So my wife will be hitting me in the leg. I'm like, get off. Rebuke. You know why open rebuke's better than secret love?
Amen. See? Amen. Amen.
If you can't be rebuked, you'll die and go to hell.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Open rebuke's better than secret. They that sin, rebuke before all.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be personal. I don't have to call your name. You know what you do? You get in the pulpit and you preach. You just state the facts of the matter. And then you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Can I jump on one of my little stumps? It's a really small little stump. Y'all have heard me jump on it before. He didn't say encourage, he said exhort.
Amen.
And not one time in the King James Bible, in the New Testament, he even used the word encourage. 33 times he uses exhort, exhorting, exhortation, exhorted. 33 times. Could it be that he wants us to call each other to live right? You know, the problem is we live in a day of depression. People are depressed. And there's a young lady that showed up at our Bible study on the back porch, and listen, I just weigh in on it. Doesn't bother me to say it. Came late. Got settled down. No sooner did she sit down, Stephen Asquith said, if you're depressed, maybe God did that to you. And I rejoice in my heart. People all the time, I just can't get out of this depression. You say, well, Stephen's a novice. You know, novices say things sometimes that are pretty seasoned.
Yes.
You know why? Because they're closer to live in that life than what some of us seasoned preachers are.
That's right.
That's right.
He said, you're depressed. God did this to you. Stephen, they're kind of mad at me saying that. Would you finish the message, please? Just come up. You said it, so you bear the brunt of it, okay? Everybody mad at Stephen? Everybody point at Stephen, get mad at him.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about grief. I'm not talking about sorrow. I think Pastor Haynes sitting there. He's going to be low. But he's got to take care of him. That's not depression.
No, that's right.
I personally suffer from seasonal depression. December, January, usually pretty tough on me. There's times I tell my wife, honey, I'm just feeling low right now. You know why? Because Christmas probably gets me further from God than any other event in the history of mankind. But it's never overthrown me.
Oh,
even in the midst of that, I can go, oh my God, I sense your presence. I feel your presence. Went through a health scare this last January. It's just something very minor, but the devil tried to rend me with it, tried to destroy me with it. I'd wake up just torn to pieces in the middle of the night, had to have my wife pray over me. And finally, I knelt down beside our bed at home right before I headed back out on the road. And I said, Lord, I see your hand in this. And I realize you're doing this to me. And I don't know what it is. And he never showed me. He never gave me an incident, never gave me a sin. But what he did is when I drew nigh to him, he drew nigh unto me.
Amen.
He brought me into his bosom. He didn't have to encourage me. Exhorted me. What's the difference? Well, courage is to restore courage. And can I say that? If you're not in the battle, you don't have any courage to need restored.
Right.
People say, I just need the courage to face the day. That's depression. But you know what an exhortation does? It's a verbal challenge to you to have more excellence of character. Spiritually, it's a verbal challenge to you to draw closer to God. That's why rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering of doctrine. Modern religion is this. John, Samantha, maybe going through a tough time, and maybe really having some hardship, and her hitting you all the time. And, you know, let's just have breakfast, and we'll get you some pills, and, you know, I'll get my wife to talk to her, and maybe they'll have a ladies' tea, and they can pray for 6 minutes over chicken soup for the soul, and we'll all hug and feel better. Do you know what exhortation is? Hey, why don't you stop being depressed and start living for God, son? Hey, lady, you want it and you got it. Now, what are most people going to pick? Modern religion. You say you don't have to yell like that. It's preaching. Brother Rose taught us that last night. I was going to be all soft-spoken this morning, and then I got another conviction about not preaching. I said, I better preach this morning. Brother Rose is here. Amen. I never preached like this. I used to be one of the... Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for attending our service today. And I met Brother Rose. I'm like, I better start preaching. Randy, first time I met him down in Mississippi. He was a little bit younger. When he had, we think last night, just a baby, two girls. Mean, wicked little girls. He couldn't even preach. He'd have to get a preacher. Sister Rose had to take them both out spanking about 9 times of service. Every time she'd get up, I'd go, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's helped him. It's helped him. Brother Rose, about 5 pews back, climbing over the pews, preaching. Eyes bugged out of his head, face red, spit flying everywhere. Now listen, you say you're like that. Not like that. I'm a Yankee. I didn't get all offended. You go, why is he climbing on the pews? Why doesn't he use a sweat rag? Why is he yelling at me? Can he control his spit? No, I just said, I like it. I went through and shook his hand afterwards. We've been friends pretty much ever since.
Amen.
Now listen, that friendship does not hinge on him yelling and spitting all over me, okay? That's actually one of the detractions from being friends with the preacher. It's the fellowship of the brother.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Haney is the opposite.
Yes, sir.
But I have fellowship with Pastor Haney.
Yes, you do, brother.
Because he preaches, he doesn't climb the pews and spit. And did you ever do that?
I think so.
No, okay. I don't know if age took that out of you or I wasn't sure. But he preaches the word of God.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
And it cuts. And it wounds.
Yes, sir.
And I'm thankful for it. We're so soft. We're so wimpy.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And there's so many that have not entered into that rest.
Right.
They're still looking at all this, trying to figure out, is this really real?
Yeah.
Right. I've watched some of you come in this church. There's a couple folks, part of this church. I was here the first time they ever come. Just watching their faces going, oh, they hate this. Now I sit here and look at them and go, they really love this.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know why the preacher can cut you to ribbons? He can preach on your pride, your shame, and everything else about you. And you can sit back and the rest is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And be comforted.
It is.
And go home knowing you've walked in the comfort of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because of that rest. Well, let's go to Psalm 68. So anyway, I start preaching here. I got a message I'm going to try to bring this morning. It took me that long to recover from plunging that toilet. I feel pretty good now. So Psalm 68 and verse 6. Now listen, Brother John got a snake out. And we were, what, 46 foot down the drain? And I just said, Brother, my family comes, it's deep. Okay? So maybe another 6 inches, Brother John. Psalm 68, verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. But the rose toweth whose chains of pride.
Yeah.
They're bound in chains. Walking along these chains, clanking, dragging the ground. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. What happened to the children of Israel? They still had no rest. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, lamenting what God had done for them, bringing them out of hard bondage. And they're out there wandering in the wilderness with hearts of unbelief, not thankful for what God had done for them.
Amen.
Yet God sent a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. And then verse 18, lest I have to come back to this. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Let's go back to Job chapter 3. Two verses, verse 17 and verse 18 of Job 3. There the wicked cease from trouble, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. And notice verse 19. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. But notice it says this, the wicked cease from trouble, there the weary be at rest, there the prisoners rest together. They're in rest, but they're still in bonds. He goes on then in chapter 69 of the Psalms. And again, we're going to turn a lot. I really am not going to be that long. So we're going to look at a couple places in Scripture. Psalm 69. In verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Now, we've identified this as a messianic psalm for several reasons, but part of it is I looked for some to take pity, but there was none and for comforters, but I found none. Jesus Christ could find no comfort. He could find no rest. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 28, dear preacher, brother sent this week to us, in a reminder, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, not be written with the righteous, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. Now again, what is he speaking of? An event with Jesus Christ. There is a time that Jesus Christ is going to bring men into that rest. We learn in Job that they're in prison. They're in bonds. yet they're resting there. We know that Jesus Christ himself has not been comforted in this passage. But then look at verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Why are there men that can't see this? But the Rose preached it last night. They're proud. Proud of their education. Proud of their background. Proud of their upbringing. Proud of their mastery of foreign language. Primarily Greek and Hebrew. But because of the fact they're not humble, they don't see this. But the humble shall see this. And he said on then, be glad and your heart shall live that seek God. Now we preached on Sunday, and this is our tie-in, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. The humble will see this. If you'll seek God, he said very clearly, ye shall, that's an absolute, live. He says, so that's Calvinistic. No, if you'll seek God. How do you live? You live in Christ. Because to live is Christ. To die is gain. Why is that an absolute? Because if you'll do what God said to do, ye shall have life. Amen. Let's go back to Psalm 10. Our text from Sunday morning. I never did preach, but I was planning on preaching Sunday morning, but not going to now either. In verse 4 of Psalm 10. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Why won't they seek after God? Pride of their countenance. But yet if they do seek God, what will take place? The humble shall see it. They'll see Jesus Christ. I've said it many times, and I'll continue to say it, as long as I have a mind to think. It's another year or two. One of the lessons I learned last year, one of the young ladies that testified privately to some of us this week about thinking you couldn't get saved out of the Old Testament. And by the way, that's been propagated now for years. It has to be Romans. It has to be the gospel. It has to be this. It has to be this. But yet in the volume of the book, he said, it's written of me. I'm come to do thy will, O Lord. I marvel. Pastor asked his son Michael. For the Rose, you were there the day that God broke him initially. He changed, got stuff out of his life, began to seek God. He said by his own volition, I was told people I was seeking God, but I wasn't seeking God. He broke that night. Next morning, Sister Stephanie Vernon got saved, pastor's wife, was gloriously saved.
Amen.
Michael wrestled on for probably a year and a half. It was the reading of the Psalms of Asaph and Psalm is a 77, I believe, there. And in verse 1 and verse 2, just a real simple, short reference to Jesus Christ, three verses. Michael said, sitting there on the church pew, all of a sudden he saw Jesus Christ. And this is what he said, for the first time in my life, I truly saw Jesus Christ. Why, the humble shall see it. But the wicked to the pride of his countenance will not seek after God.
Right.
I know everything I need to know. I got all my ducks lined up in a row. No power with God. No change. Young ladies, I wasn't trying to insult you, but listen, I've been, over the years, there's been some ladies that sang with my wife different times. They come to meetings, and sometimes they just come and want to sing. There's times I sit there in an agony about having them sing. It wasn't spiritual. It wasn't a refreshing. There's no joy. It's a show. There's no witness of God in it. And yet as you young ladies sang, it brought joy to my heart to see some of you singing from the heart and singing with joy in your heart and your face, so contented in Christ and the joy and the holiness of God. Why? Because you found Christ.
Amen.
You saw Him when you humbled yourself. And the pride of the countenance is gone. And now you can see Christ.
Amen.
But then there's those that steel themselves against conviction. They lift up that proud look of Proverbs 6 that God hates. Then there's those that falsely put on that face, shamefaced sobriety. It is false. They go home and rant and rave at their husband. Go home in wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
It's all false.
Amen.
But when God does it on the inside and it radiates to the outside, it's because of a humbled heart.
Yeah.
It's because of a humbled heart that would seek God. And He said, the humble shall see this. What do you see? You'll see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know why men can't see the faith of Jesus Christ? They won't humble themselves.
Right.
You know why men can't see the soul of Jesus Christ? They won't humble themselves. If you don't see it, better find out why.
Come on.
There's a lot of puppets, little shows, distraction. There's a lot of parrots, repetition.
Ah! My pastor says, ah! Brother Dale says, ah, ah.
Never had an original thought, never had a walk with God, never had anything from Jesus Christ. You know why they won't humble themselves? Some of you want to be a preacher so bad and you won't even humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you can't be a preacher and not humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You just be a parrot.
Amen.
I've known guys just go back and get those old puritanical books, and they started preaching Puritan. And boy, just, oh my, the nuggets and all. They just attract a crowd for a couple of years, and people get sick of it because it's not God. It's just puritanical wisdom. It's not all bad, but it's just parrots. Never seen anything from God. That's the way some of your testimonies are.
Oh.
You never had rest, never had peace. It's just parrots. Some folks are so quick to speak, but it's never been an original thought, because there's no rest. I didn't mean to kill the service, but there's not an original thought. Psalm 14:3, they're all gone aside. Well, so in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand to seek God. Are there any that understand to seek God? The humble in heart will. How do you seek Him? I ask it all the time. Now, listen, she knows now. I wouldn't try to be hard on Miss Samantha. One word is the answer. Come. How do you seek God? Come. The problem is, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. But he can't see God because he won't humble his heart. He's too proud. He's too puffed up. Your profession is greater than grace. I might write a song about that, Brother Rose. Your profession is greater than grace. What you did is greater than what God can do. What's taking place in your life is greater than what God can do. Because you won't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That you can enter into that rest. He said, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, again, listen, I've heard these verses wrested and wrestled and preached probably every which way you can imagine. People say, well, why do you tell us to seek God if there's none that seeketh after God? Because the Bible told you to seek God.
Yeah.
But you realize the natural man has no inclination to seek God.
Sure, no.
But then shall thy word giveth light. And when you come under the light, you're obligated to seek that light. You say, well, there's none that seeketh after God. Well, go ahead and die with that. The Bible said there's none that seeketh after God, therefore I'm not going to seek God. I mean, what a fool. When he tells you so many times to seek his face, seek his countenance, seek the countenance of God. Why? That your countenance might be seen for the pride that it holds. Because when you come in the light of his countenance, you'll have nothing to stand on. You see, we don't get stripped down. We don't want God to take us down to the bare bone. We have our righteousness. Brother Rose, we'll talk to you like we're on the phone. What? Anyway. I wrestled with those robes of righteousness, that unclean rag. I've wrestled with that for a long time. I've gone back and forth 4 times probably. Is it that woman, the cloth of her time? It's a pretty filthy rag. And I say, well, maybe it's that leprous garment, which in the woof and the weave has been taken out and burned. And I'll go back again. Maybe it's that unclean woman. And I go back and say, you know, maybe it's that leprous cloth. You know what dawned on me one day? I wouldn't attach either one of them to a new garment, lest it rend. I don't care if it's that issue of the woman or if it's that leprous garment. I just wanted the new garment.
Amen.
I just wanted the uncleanness gone. So you know what I learned? Preach it either way. You're not going to bother me. If you come up with a third one, preach on. It won't bother me one bit. Just get the new garment. Make sure you don't try to attach your filthy rags to that robe of righteousness, lest it rend. But you know what he does? He takes that garment off that old leper, chucks it in the fire, burns it, just becomes ashes. By the way, you study those ashes all through the scripture. It's a place of humility. It's a place of humbling. But it's also a place where you meet God. Where does Job? He's sitting down in the ashes, the defeat of his life. This place where he's offered those sacrifices for his children for all of those years. And he sits down in the ashes and begins to scrape himself with the potsherd. Sitting in the ashes. Remember hearing Brother Donnie Harvey probably a dozen years ago, the first time I met him at that youth meeting down there. And he said, you know why Job was in the ash heap? Because that's the last place he heard from God. And he knew if he was going to hear from God, it was going to be that place he offered those sacrifices. He sat down in the ashes. And you know what? You start getting towards the end of Job, and all of a sudden, Elihu shuts his mouth, and God opens his mouth, and Job heard from God sitting in the ashes. All those things have been destroyed that he valued. All those things have been taken away that he loved. But he went back to where he had left God. He sat down in the ash heap, that place he'd sacrificed, and God spoke to him again. And what did he say? I abhor myself.
Amen.
Some of y'all would look at the ashes of your life and just go sit there and abhor yourself.
Amen.
All those things you treasure.
Amen.
Take that leprous garment, go throw it in the fire and walk over and sit down those ashes and abhor yourself. That stain of leprosy, that sin of leprosy.
Come on. Yeah.
Then God will take you up and wash you and make you clean, shave off your hair. Put that blood upon your ear and upon your thumb, upon your toe. Anoint you with the oil of gladness.
Amen.
Beauty for ashes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You put that new robe on you and make you clean and make you
whole. Amen.
He doesn't attach it to your works. It's all him.
Amen.
And you'll walk in that new garment. Pastor, as much as I'm standing here, I believe for all of eternity, we'll look at one another in eternity, pass each other in the street. There'll be blood upon the ear, blood upon the thumb, and blood upon the toe. And there'll be that oil upon that blood as a testimony of the work of Jesus Christ. Abraham walks up on Moriah to offer his only son. When he leaves, you know what he leaves a pile of ashes, and God's given him his son.
Some of the greatest defeats I've ever faced have been some of the most glorious. Some of the greatest hardships of my life have been some of the most cleansing. You sit down those ashes and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and watch God work wonders to bring you up out of the ash heap. Restore you to himself. Draw you nigh unto himself. Kiss you with those kisses of forgiveness. He will give you beauty for ashes. You know what the problem is? We won't sit in the ash heap. We're not willing to sit there. We don't want to go through the suffering. I'll tell you what's made me, like me or hate me or love me or lump me, I don't care, but what's made me what I am today, it hasn't been all the glory. It hasn't been the glory cloud. It's been the ash pile. I find myself sitting in the ashes. Everything I've worked for and everything I've labored for and everything I've longed for, and it's gone. And then to hear that voice one more time. Job, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I will speak no more. Why? I'm in the ashes. No pride. Nowhere to go but up. Humble yourself. Did you ever get in the ash heap? God, burn up all those things you love so much, and you realize you have nothing else. But you know, the sad thing is, he doesn't do that for every sinner because of that proud look. And God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble.
Amen.
It's a mercy that God will put you in the ash heap. It's a mercy that God would strip away all your pride, hide pride from man, and then reveal his son if you'll seek him. Pastor.
That's great. I'm going to take just a moment here. Okay? You're a gracious man. You are a gracious man.
One of the frequent complaints I hear in a lot of fundamental camp meetings is the idea that there's no mourners' benches in churches anymore. Well, why don't they have changing stations for little children in old folks' homes? Because none of those people have babies. Why aren't there mourning benches in churches? Because there's no mourners.
Right. Yes, sir.
Why have something when there aren't any mourners, okay? We've got this microwave thing down now that somebody even shows the least hint that they might be lost, stick them in the microwave, get them to pray the prayer, you know, pull them out on the other side or whatever else. And our churches are full of them now.
Yes, sir.
Full.
Yeah.
Full. I used to think it was funny when Billy Sunday, I'd hear him quoted where he'd say, hell will be so full of preachers, their feet will be sticking out the windows. But we live in that day and age. I no longer, when I meet Baptist preachers, fundamental, King James, blah, 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 I no longer assume they have salvation. And by the grace of God, a few of those preachers associated with Brother McVeigh, especially in his preaching, that have found relief in Christ. Okay? And that's a gracious thing that God should do that. And there's mercy to that.
Yes.
It's important, if you're lost, to state to people that you're lost. It's important. I'm lost. We have people. You know, I'll never forget. Back somewhere about 1979, 1980. Going to a church outside of Atlanta, Georgia. I'd been corresponding with a girl there that somebody set me up with when I was overseas. And I got there and we took about 5 minutes to realize we weren't for each other. And it was a mature thing. We just realized, no, this isn't going to work. But I was scheduled to spend the weekend with her family, and they're a wonderful family. They just were. And the church they went to is a pretty good church, but I'll never forget the mother of that family telling me, she said, well, sometimes, she had an 18-year-old daughter, just as pretty as could be, telling the girl, sometimes she gets under conviction during the preaching, goes up, and I have to pull her back and tell her, no, you're already saved. You're already saved, okay? She gets all confused sometimes. I wasn't even saved then. And I thought, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong, okay? Back in Oliver Green's day, it was just mean old farmers that would tell their kids not to get saved. Now, it's church fathers, church mothers, Sunday school teachers, stopping them from ever getting saved, okay? If a plague were to hit this nation, I don't mean that silly thing, COVID, you know, where they ran around there and shut everything down. And by the way, this church never shut down. This church never shut down, all right? Never a time we said, oh, you might get a fever, you know, go home or whatever else. Now, I remember when we all had COVID, we had only 18 people came. I was over there. I had COVID. I was sick. Thaddeus Coons came in. We had 18 people only because he had 9 kids. But it wasn't because we were afraid of COVID. We just got COVID, all right? We got over it. All right?
Glory,
yeah. But now, you know, I got so gloried in talking about what we've done there, if I forgot exactly where I was going to go with it, so we'll go somewhere different. People need to learn to seek God. Now, the Calvinists have this thing. Well, Brother McVeigh brought it up. It was good. Well, there's none that seeketh after God. I've had Calvinists after Calvinists tell me that. There's none that seeketh after God. You know why God said that? Because there's none that seeketh after God. Yeah. All right? Now, we have a fellow that's come in here and preached a couple times. And the last time he came here was one of the most delightful, wonderful times. His name is Kevin Sheridan. It was just wonderful. I don't know any other way to put it. Brother Kevin Sheridan has palsy. His right leg and his right arm and his right side don't work as well. And I'm not doing this to mock him. I'm trying to show you this is how it works. And he's got a church now in Antlers, Oklahoma, and he's just developed a tender and a good heart, all right, for the drunkards and the addicts there. And out of that ministry already, we had a youth pastor showed up here at Youth Week because in one of the neighboring churches there, big old Baptist church, big old fundamental Baptist, that youth pastor got saved because Brother Kevin Sheridan became an orchestra director, bringing different preachers in there. And that kid got saved, and he's already written for me a couple of times and and such. And I love that, okay? Now, for Brother Kevin Sheridan, if I walked up to him and said, Kevin, stretch your hand out like that. Now, that'd be a mockery, wouldn't it? That'd be cruel for me to say. Why? He doesn't have the ability to do that. Then why did Jesus tell men to do it? Because with his words said, put your hand out, the power was in there to put your hand out.
Right.
You know what Jesus said? Seek ye me.
Right.
You know what's in that? The power to seek him.
Amen.
All right? Never mind this thing. There's none to seek. That's right. And they won't until a preacher goes to them and tells them, seek Jesus Christ. And now they can begin to seek.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
I used to tell Brother McVeigh, you don't understand yet the depth of the deception going on in this country. You don't see it. One day he was down south in the church, and we were talking on the phone. He said, Brother John, you'll never say that to me again. My eyes are open. I'm going into church after church, and he said, some of these churches have maybe 3 or 4 people with a sensible testimony of godly salvation.
Well, the most have none.
None.
They don't even have a testimony.
None.
They just name Christ.
And yet they sing the hymns, they show up, they dress right for church, all right? And, you know, and such. And but that's about all there is to it. But no deliverance. What an awful thing for a child to grow up in a home where mom and dad are like this with each other. But this is Jesus. But this is Jesus. And come into the house of God. Sam Young used to say this. The reason Hollywood actors get paid so much money is acting's hard work. Hard work, all right?
That's right.
You can keep it up for a little while on Sunday, all right? You keep it up a little bit on Wednesday night. Can't do it any longer. All right? At least you don't. You know what I've learned about charity in 1 Corinthians 13? It'll work if only one person's doing it. Just one. Just one. If one's doing it, the other one can rage. They can do all they want. After a while, it'll wear them out. Okay? If just one person's doing it, it'll work. You know why? Because it says charity never faileth.
Good.
Love fails all the time.
Yeah, right.
Don't tell me love doesn't fail. Go to divorce court.
Right.
All right? Love never fails. What? That's one of the stupidest things you'll ever hear on God's earth. That love never fails. All right? Love fails all the time. All right? You know? But charity never fails. Why? Because charity is the behavior love's supposed to have. See? There's a difference there.
Yeah.
It's the behavior. And that's why they can take... I listened to a fellow one time. He was talking about in Nepal, Christians there are stunned. They cannot believe that American Christians let their children find their own men. They can't believe that parents would be so cruel to do that. Make them go out there and find their own mate. They just couldn't believe that. There, the parents settle and they find the mate for their child. And some of you can admit it. Well, boy, I'll bet those marriages don't last very long. Do you realize when demographers in the United States go and they study the Pakistani families and the families from China and different ones, who children born in the United States went to American public schools in this culture, but their parents, because they were from the old country, put them together. Do you realize that those marriages are stronger than the typical American marriage? Okay? Why? Because they came together not with love, but with character. With character. Okay? They didn't think evil of each other. Okay? They long-suffered each other. They were kind, okay? They had those things. And you know what happened in that? Under that umbrella? Love formed.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Deep love.
That's right.
Deep love. Nowadays, people get together and sexual hops and nonsense and everything else and all this stuff and come together and no charity. It's not there. They're blaming the mate. Well, they did this, they did that, they did this. Oh, shut up. Do your part.
Amen. Amen.
Right.
Help us.
You can't change the people you're angry with. Never. You can't change them. But you can change yourself.
Amen.
You can make yourself different. Mm-hmm. And that's what your pride won't let you do. Right. Your pride will not let you change yourself to be what that person needs. Tell your children, this is Jesus. No, this is a paper mache Jesus. This is an image that you've created. And the world loves it. The world loves that image. I used to preach with a pastor's son who pulled a wild rebellion at one point in his life. Ended up getting saved later. And he said, I had to trade in the flannel graph Jesus for the real one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Had to trade in that flannel graph Jesus for the real one. Okay?
He said, when I got rid of that flannel graph Jesus and I got the Jesus Christ of the Bible, it changed my life.
If you're lost, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Let people know, I'm lost. We've had some people in that state 8-9 years. Mm-hmm. 8 or 9 years. I don't understand that. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Okay? Now, nowadays, we all have it. Now, we've got, oh, wait, I have a formula. I have a book here. Okay, here's how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. All right? We've got it down. All right? We're going to do this. You do this, you're fine. G.K. Chesterton said this years ago. He said, revival happens when a man of God gets up and goes against the theology of his age. When you look at the theology of your age, I mean the dominant churches, the ones really, and you go against their theology, God will bring revival. Okay? That'll bring it. And if you look back at every revival, it's because somebody stood up against, no matter who it is, Martin Luther came along, power of God. Then everybody learned Lutheranism. Power of God was gone. Okay? John Knox. Shores of Scotland. Give me Scotland or I die. And God gave him Scotland. Mm-hmm. And then they Presbyterians. Okay? Wesleyans came along. Probably one of the most powerful movements of God ever known on this earth. Okay? Secular histories. When they ask, why didn't England have a French Revolution? Secular histories say John Wesley. Secular histories, John Wesley. It is said that over 1 million people in his lifetime converted. He never had a microphone, never had a radio, never had a tape recorder, just out there preaching over and over. And then their people made it into a religion. Okay? Oliver Green, powerful man of God. My mentor got saved under Oliver Green. Okay? All over the South, many places in the North, I've run into people got saved under Oliver Green. Saved under him. Testimonies, talking about it. And then there's people made a religion out of it. Okay? Well, all doing all of it. Just made a religion out of it. Okay? And everybody, you know, prayed the way Oliver told them to pray. Mm-hmm. The difference was Oliver Green would get them so under conviction they were in agony.
Right. I heard of a time when George Whitefield was preaching.
And he was talking about a blind man with a cane coming closer to a cliff. And at one point people began screaming, "You're gonna go over the cliff!" They're screaming, "You're gonna go over the cliff." There's such an agony of the power of God as he's preaching this. One of the reasons no power of God today, number one, no one understands their responsibility towards God. Amen. Now, some of us older people, we grew up in a time when we look and see Billy Graham praying with the president. Now, I'm not a Billy Graham fan, but that was, we just knew that was right.
Just praying with the president, okay? We'd turn on Lawrence Welk,
and they'd do a jazz number, and next thing you know, they'd sing a beautiful hymn. It was just a different America, okay? You'd go to school, and I remember field day at school was different because girls could wear pants to school on field day. And you'd be amazed, you'd see those girls. I mean, just stunned to see him in a pair of pants. Right? Just couldn't believe that. Oh my goodness, they're wearing a pair of pants on field day to school. And you'd be stunned at that. And you just couldn't imagine somebody saying a dirty word. These are public, you just couldn't imagine. You said those in the bathroom and sneaky and said them somewhere. You just couldn't imagine somebody saying it outright. Okay? It was just a different world. Okay? It was a different time when people grew up and understood the weight of the laws of God in their lives. That is not out there anymore.
No, it's not.
I'm so sick of sitting in fundamental meetings where everybody assumes they're coming in here with a conscience that works. The conscience doesn't work.
No, sir. That's
good. They're in pain.
Yes, sir.
They hurt. Their lives have destroyed them. Their lives have ruined them. Their lives have got them so full of pain. The doctors give them all this medicine and it doesn't touch the pain.
Right.
They're in pain because they're breaking the laws of God. See, God gave you a conscience. That's the number one thing. But what happens when the conscience is seared and doesn't work anymore? What happens when your teachers are teaching you uncleanness?
Yes.
What happens when brothers and sisters are diddling with each other?
Right.
What happens when you've been stealing from grandma and grandma's got a brush cut and blue hair? And what's it like? Your conscience isn't working anymore.
Mm-hmm. Got it.
Oh, the whole head is sick.
Mm-hmm.
The heart is full.
Yes, sir.
Power of putrefying sores. It's the next level.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where people are at. Knocking every door between here and the town of Cuba, they all hurt.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
They hurt. Some of you heard me say this so many times, but they're like a horse that got loose in the oats. That belly's just bursting. But it can't figure out that what it's doing here is doing it. God never put that in a horse. A pig actually will stop eating when it's full. A cat, well, a dog won't, just eating vomit. Okay? That's what they are. They're eating and vomiting. And they just hurt. They're all mad at each other. And the kindest thing in the world is to invite them in. And teach them from the Word of God how to stop the pain.
That's right.
People get mad when I say this. I don't go out there and witness about Jesus Christ. I go out there and tell them there is a Bible. There really is a book that God wrote.
Exactly right.
And it is the owner's manual from the one that created
it. That's
right. And if you do things according to this book, you won't hurt. Now, I don't like Mormonism. But I lived for a year on the Wasatch Front in Utah. And you know what I found? Some of the happiest families I've ever known. Clean sidewalks. Clean yards. Girls and boys clean. Why? Because that Bible showed them to tithe, so they tithe. As a result, God was blessing their finances. Show them to honor their father and their mother. And as a result, they had pretty happy home lives. Now, no salvation. But that clean living. If I had to go to hell, if right now God said, John, you're a fool, Calvinism's right, and you're not the elect. I think I'd join the Mormons because they're so clean. And that clean living is so much better. The pain is gone. And you know what? People come in here, and after about a year or so, that clean living, they realize the pain's not here anymore.
Right.
And sometimes they're here a year or two before it even occurs to them, I might be lost.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
Suddenly, for the first time, the Holy Ghost can actually deal with them.
Thank you.
Okay? Can actually work in their lives and do a little stirring in their lives. And they get into that conviction. Now, you know what I used to tell them? I used to tell them, beware the fundamentalist. He is now your enemy.
That's right.
He's going to try to stop this thing real quick. Mm-hmm. He's going to try to put an end to it, get you to pray this prayer and be done with it. And then every time you come forward and say you're nervous, he'll tell you, no, that's the devil.
Oh, God.
That's the devil. Oh, my. You know how often the Holy Ghost is called the devil in fundamental Baptist churches? Quite a bit. How do you know that, by the way, I know who the young man is he's talking about being lost. Number one, because of the age group he's in, the odds are about 99.99% he's addicted to pornography. The odds are. Do I know that for sure? No, but I just, October meeting a year ago, maybe it was 2 years ago now, My boys took me aside and said, "Dad, you're blind." I used to quote a thing that 76% of men, when they're polled in Baptist churches, good, fundamental, blah, 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 King James Baptist churches, 76% of men say, "Yes, in the last 7 days, I have looked at pornography." And my boy said, "Dad, you are so blind. The only reason it's 76% is because there's men like you, Pastor Hayne and Jim Wilcox, because of those, that's the only reason." They said, if you took 50-year-old men and down, they explained to me, no place have we ever been, no matter where we work, no matter what friends we had, no matter what church we've been in, they have apps on their phone right there. It's constant. It's right there. What's it done to them? Perverted. Okay? They've actually turned from the desire of women.
Yes, sir. Right.
Okay? So I have a message called Halfway to Sodom with their backs towards God. They've left the natural desire of the woman. Okay? Halfway to Sodom with their backs towards God. And you know what? We're the ones who have to go out and win that generation.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
We're the ones that have to go out there and win it. They convinced me. They said, "Dad, you just don't understand. No matter where we've worked, no matter what church we've been to, doesn't matter where it is. You know how I know when a man isn't in pornography when he's that young? They have a testimony of getting over it. They have a testimony of how they were delivered. They have a testimony of that, okay? Of how they got delivered from it. If they don't, chances are, what? Because it's just right there.
Mm. You're
right.
Right
there.
Yes, sir.
And you know what science is finding out now? Secular people. That it has the exact same addictive properties as heroin.
Sure does.
Mm-hmm. It releases dopamine just like heroin does. But without the effect of the alcohol, without the effect of the heroin, those things that destroy the body. So they're actually able to get that dopamine dose that heroin, alcohol, all those things give. And it's right there. Push that button, it's right there. Push that button, it's right there. So much so that in the last 5 years, secular science has changed the definition of addiction. Used to be they said, well, you're addicted to alcohol, you're addicted to heroin. Now they realize, no, people are addicted to dopamine, but they have different ways to make it happen.
Right.
Okay? Different ways to make it happen. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that have to preach to them. But you know what they all have in common? Somebody's prayed the prayer with them. I know what I was going to say with the COVID. Lord, give it back. I quit running my jaws and bragging on our church, and he said, all right, I'll give it back to you now, all right? If there really was a real plague, the bubonic plague, something like that coming through, and they developed an injection that if you got it, I mean, you really wouldn't get it. Not like COVID, where you got just as much COVID whether you took it or not, all right? I'm talking about where you really won't get this bubonic plague if you take this shot. And across the street, there's a fancy wagon, dancing girls singing, giving water in a syringe to people and saying it's just as good as that shot over here. And you can't get anybody that's taking that shot of water to come over here and take your shot. That's what it's like to be a preacher in America today.
That's
good. That's what it's like, okay? They don't want it.
That's right.
Their lives still hurt.
Yeah.
Their lives are miserable. I remember when Sharon Vattis called me a number of years ago, weeping by the side of a road, weeping, wretched. "Pastor, I'm so sorry. I just run my mouth on you all the time.
I am so sorry. I don't say that to shame her. I say that because I love this woman who was able to say that. Love somebody who could come out and say that and confess that and make that clear. The sad part about my life is I give so much ammunition. I would to God I didn't give people the ammunition for the thing that I do, okay? Would to God I could be one of those preachers who gave far less ammunition for that kind of thing, okay? I knew she'd get mad.
How do you know? Because she did it about everybody else. That person that talks to you about everybody else is talking about you to everybody else, all right? All right? But you want to know what? It stopped.
Yes, sir.
Hey. It stopped.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, well, I'm under conviction on that. It stopped. We have others in here. It's never stopped.
No. It's still
Still going on. Still. And it doesn't bother. Why? Because it doesn't bother your paper mache Jesus. Okay.
Yes, sir.
So it still goes on.
Yeah.
What's that Sammy Allen used to say? I won't have to take one half of a baby aspirin to get to sleep tonight. You know, he'd say that. And again, I grieve for people. I would to God.
That's right.
Would to God. Would Caleb never have to be in a house where his mother comes in here and talks bad about the preachers. Okay? Now what would you do? Okay? I mean, there's times you talk bad about everybody. All right, let's everybody eat it. All right, I understand that. All right. Well, I know that, but it's not... You know, would to God. What a better way to grow up.
Yes.
But if you are running your mouth, and you are living in misery, and there is just yuckiness, you know, why don't you just be honest with your kids and tell them, this ain't Jesus. This is just a lost hypocrite pretending, and you know what, I just need salvation, and see if God doesn't do a miracle.
I'll end with this. How do you know that you've repented enough when the Holy Ghost is satisfied you have repented enough?
How do you know when the Holy Ghost is satisfied?
That is a miracle that God wants to give to every person alive. And it's a miracle that comes in conjunction with preaching and with the King James Bible.
Right.
Okay? Yes. If you're an English-speaking person.
Right.
All right? Miracle, and the Holy Ghost does it. I remember being on that other side of the river wanting it and so frustrated.
But I also remember being on this side of the river.
Yeah. All right? And the Holy Ghost was satisfied.
He was satisfied. He was satisfied. The things that grieved him about me personally. Things deep inside of me, that's how he saw me. And when he'd shown me those things, and I was ashamed of them, and I had the same opinion of them that he did, he was satisfied. And the cross was open to me. Before that, it didn't matter what I prayed. The cross wasn't open to me.
Right.
The cross was open.
Pastor Payne.
Hey.
This song was written generations, decades and decades ago.